We welcome you to this service of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church. I am Rick Waltz, the pastor and an elder. Our topic today is to eat or not to eat from Leviticus chapter 11, verses 1 through 8. The Lord established dietary instructions for the children of Israel as a spiritual lesson to the people of God, which remains even today. The Lord Himself is the ruler of all nature. The hymn is 129. While there was an aspect of physical protection as God provided for the health needs of the people through the dietary rules, there was an underlying spiritual application as well, as God was interested in His people's pursuit of holiness. Through His commandments in His Word, it is His desire and His design to protect and to preserve His people. The hymn is 696. God will take care of you. God's instruction for the dietary practices of Israel were designed to instill obedience in the pursuit of holiness. Likewise, today he requires that his people trust and obey. The hymn is 700. And thank you, Hannah. Our passage is Leviticus 11, verses 1 through 8.
And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof, and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud, among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you, and the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean to you. And the swine, though he divideth the hoof, and be cloven-footed, ye shall not eat. He does not eat of the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh ye shall not eat, and their carcass ye shall not touch. They are unclean to you.
Amen. Thank you, Deb. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the instruction that you give unto us regarding the way in which we are to live. And we pray that you would help us to recognize the spiritual application as the New Testament seems to have reversed these particular instructions that were given by Moses and Aaron. Help us to understand the true principles revealed in your word of how we are to live our lives even today. We thank you that you provide for your people, that you care for us and teach us and instruct us in your ways. Help us likewise to be the salt and light of the earth, even as our Lord Jesus is the light of the world. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we turn to Leviticus chapter 11 today, as is our custom, we commemorate a date in history. It is April the 18th, the year 1870. This was the date that Isabella Thoburn established a Christian school for Indian women in northern India. She had a principle that was instilled in her by her mother, she would later write, that she was to go where she was most needed. And she believed that the darkness spiritually, as well as the depreciated state of women in the culture of India, required the light of the gospel and the presence of education. While it was not practiced to have single missionaries placed in the field by themselves in that day, it was nevertheless Isabella Thorburn's desire to go to distant lands to show forth the light of Christ. She established her school under the leadership of her brother, preacher James Thorburn. And as she went to northern India, the Hindu priests and the Muslim culture rejected her presence. They sought to intimidate her and to threaten her, claiming that it was a sin to educate females. Her first school was so intimidated that she had 6 fearful students who met in a mud-walled building with a guard and a club stationed at the door. Nevertheless, her school grew, and as funds increased, she was able to construct a building in which was emphasized not only the basics of education, but also the principles of the Christian faith and the gospel message of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Eventually, she established a college for women and began to travel throughout India, establishing other Christian church schools dedicated to the instruction of women. When she died of cholera in 1901, she was succeeded by an Indian convert, a young lady by the name of Lilatali Singh. It was during Singh's travels in the United States that former President Benjamin Harrison would observe that if he had given $1 million to missions work, the conversion of that one woman would have made it all worthwhile. The educational efforts of Isabella Thorburn had not only a revolutionary impact upon Indian culture educationally, but also laid the foundations for a gospel expansion of the light of Christ into the culture of India. Thus we remember Isabella Thorburn. Our topic today is to eat or not to eat. To paraphrase a famous quote by William Shakespeare. But the message is a serious one. It is one which is often relegated to the long distance past and not particularly relevant for the people of today. But as our understanding is of the unity of Scripture and the centrality of Christ even in all of the books of the Old Testament as well as the New, this passage must clearly have some relevance and some application even for us today. The Apostle Paul would later write to his student Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is useful for doctrine and instruction and reproof and correction. All these things that the Word of God has established in print are therefore here for our edification, for our instruction. And while the dietary laws of the Old Testament Hebrews seem to have been overturned, the spiritual lessons which they implied are equally relevant for the people of today. This particular instruction here in verse 1 was given to both Moses and to Aaron. Moses was the civil leader of the people of Israel. Aaron was the spiritual leader, the religious leader. And thus, he and Aaron were given the instruction regarding dietary laws. They were told to speak to the children of Israel. And while Old Testament Israel involved both the nominal and the real spiritual remnant, nevertheless, the underlying principle, the instruction to the children of Israel, implies that there is a lesson for the people of God today, the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses and Aaron were told to tell the people of Israel that these animals, those which divided the hoof, which were cloven-footed, and which chewed the cud, they were the ones which were permitted to be eaten, but the others were not. In Genesis 1, verse 31, the Lord had instructed his people and observed after the creation of the 6 days that all was good. Indeed, all was very good. So we might ask ourselves, why now is there a change in the instruction with regard to what animals they may eat and what animals they may not eat? In reality, the distinction between clean and unclean had occurred even immediately after the flood. The account in Genesis 7, verse 2, makes a distinction between the clean and the unclean animals. And while this was largely practiced by the descendants of Seth, the descendants of Shem, rather than the descendants of Ham and Japheth, nevertheless, it is a principle which was early established in Scripture. And even before that, there was a designation of the use of certain animals for sacrificial purposes. But here, as in Deuteronomy 14, verses 4 and 5, where there's a more specific listing of the animals which can be consumed and should be consumed at the exclusion of others, here the general principle is that those which have divided hoofs, cloven foot, and which chew the cud are those which may be eaten, as we see in verse 3. In verses 4 to 7, there's a consideration of the restrictions upon, and then the hare, and then the swine. And as these animals are listed, it speaks of those which chew the cud, but which do not have the divided hoof or the cloven foot. They may not be eaten, such as the camel, the coney, and the hare. Or those which do not chew the cud, but which have cloven hoofs and divided, or cloven foot and divided hoof, such as the swine, they too may not be eaten. It was necessary that the ones which were consumable have both divided hoof, cloven foot, and those which chew the cud. One could not be one and not the other, or vice versa. This, too, then must have a spiritual application. For verse 8 concludes that these may not be eaten, indeed they may not be touched. The carcasses of such animals may not be touched. It would place them in a ceremonially unclean status. And thus they were to be avoided. They could not be practiced. Moses and Aaron were given these instructions. And many people today presume that it was purely for hygienic purposes, purely for health-related reasons that the children of Israel were not permitted to eat such animals. And there are certain health applications with regard to these particular animals that are mentioned here for which they did not eat the meat. The camel was prone to various parasitic infections caused by some of the conditions of the deserts in which they operated their travels. The coney, which is a rabbit-like creature in the mountainous regions of Palestine. And the hare. There were two basic types of hares that were prevalent to that region, a large black hare and a smaller brown hare. But these two, though they chewed the cud, they did not have divided hoofs and cloven foot, and therefore were not permitted to be eaten. The swine, the Jewish aversion to pigs was long established and long held even into the New Testament, except in the areas which had come under the influence of Rome and thus for economic gain had deviated from their exclusion of raising pigs. But the swine was also prone to parasites and to, because it did not chew the cud, it was thus prone to consume things which were not easily digested. And because they were not easily digested and removed from the body, the contaminants, the pollutants, ended up in the meat and therefore would have been a severe health hazard to the people who consumed it. But there has to be more than a simple health reason for God's exclusion of the eating of such animals, particularly in light of the fact that these restrictions, the outright ban on such consumption, was later overturned in the New Testament. So the underlying principle must therefore be a spiritual lesson. God gave his instruction to Moses and to Aaron so that they would implement this into the daily practice, the daily lives of the people of Israel, both from a secular civil government standpoint, as well as the religious practices within the community. And thus, Moses and Aaron were given these instructions, not merely for health-related or safety reasons. Instead, it was God's purpose that the children of Israel would learn the principles of obedience. The instruction was given by the word of the Lord unto Moses and to Aaron. Again, with the Old Testament principle that the truth or the veracity of a fact is established by two witnesses, both Moses and Aaron were given this instruction by the word of God. They were told that it was mandatory for the people of Israel to eat certain animals and to not eat certain other animals. God thus required obedience. The authority of the Word of God requires obedience from His people. And He here establishes that as a principle that even for the people of God, certain things which might otherwise be permissible are not to be practiced because they might be a hindrance to others. Though these animals, as of Genesis 1:31, were all deemed to be good, indeed very good, the condition after the fall had changed to the point where it was necessary for separation. It was necessary for a distinction between that which was good and that which was not, that which was clean and that which was unclean. And this became particularly necessary as the people of God moved into the promised land. It's apparent from Scripture in the book of Exodus that they did even practice such separation even in Egypt, as they did not typically eat with the Egyptians. Though it is true that later they yearned for some of the similar foods or some of the same foods with which the Egyptians ate, the Hebrew diet was significantly different in many aspects, and the refusal to eat with the Egyptians signified a separation from the Egyptian culture required by the worship of the one true God. This would become a particularly necessary principle, though, as they moved through the wilderness and into the promised land of Canaan, for they were there surrounded by pagan cultures and enemies with all kinds of unclean practices and false religions. Many of these particular animals that are listed here were the subject of idol worship, and therefore another reason for their outright rejection here in the instructions given by Moses and Aaron. The people of Israel were intended by God to remain separate, and the inability to consume some of the animals that they particularly liked and feasted upon and integrated into their religious celebrations served to protect and to insulate the people of Israel from the corruption and the perversion that came with the association with those cultures. Therefore, it was God's purpose not only to preserve them in terms of health and physical safety, it was also His desire to prompt obedience in the pursuit of holiness. Thus, the real purpose, the underlying purpose for the dietary instructions was more a spiritual one than a mere physical or practical one. God gave the instruction to Moses and Aaron to require this practice by the children of Israel. It was mandatory for His people. And thus, we find the application even to God's people for today. Matthew 15:11 reminds us that it's not that which goeth into the mouth that corrupts, but that which comes out. And Peter had to learn this principle the hard way, as he was resisting going to proclaim the gospel message to Cornelius. Peter was given the vision of the sheet coming down from heaven, including both clean and unclean animals, and he was instructed to eat of all of them. His Jewish background the Hebrew tradition precluded such, and he initially resisted, but God reaffirmed that instruction, not merely for the sake of eating clean and unclean animals, but to signify and to emphasize to Peter that the gospel message was intended not just for the Jews, those of Jewish tradition, Jewish descent, but that the gospel message was intended, even from the very beginning, to be for all of the peoples of the earth, as Abraham had been promised in Genesis 12. Thus, the inclusion of Jew and Gentile, even as Galatians, the Apostle Paul, reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is relevant. The gospel message is applicable to Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free. Thus, the old cultural distinctions, the old practices and beliefs with regard to the ceremonial law were thus done away. Christ himself had said, "I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it." It was his purpose, even in this dietary principle of the clean and unclean animals, that the people must understand the necessity for holiness, not just outward ritual, but inward holiness. And these instructions of the clean and the unclean animals were designed to emphasize to them the necessity of separation from pagan practices and false religion. In Acts 10:15, Peter thus learned the instruction that it is now permissible to eat clean and unclean animals. God had not changed. His principles still remained the same. But the application of the gospel to Jews and to Gentiles, as often was the case in the Old Testament, required a practical application, even as the Lord himself often taught in parables of ordinary events, commonly understood terminology and agricultural practices. So too here, Peter is given the illustration of that which was formerly deemed to be unclean is now considered in the sight of God to be clean. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins, unclean in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. But because of the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, because of his shed blood, we are washed clean and considered in the imputed righteousness of Christ, now to be clean, now to be acceptable into the sight and the presence of God. The dietary principles, therefore, were not reversed. The spiritual application remained the same. God is the day, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. But the daily practice, the physical consumption, had changed. As of the gospel age, the New Testament church, the Old Testament dietary customs were done away, but God's standard of holiness has not changed. This principle of obedience was continued in the New Testament, for Paul would later give the Corinthians the instruction, even though Peter had been told that they may now eat clean and unclean animals, God's principle of holiness continued in that Paul emphasized that the Corinthians were not to eat meats offered to idols. And thus, again, a re-emphasis of God's standard of holiness, his requirement that his people separate ourselves from the pagan practices around us, to pursue him and him alone, and to serve and obey him rather than compromising with the lower standards and the practices of the world around us. This question, to eat or not to eat, therefore implies not merely an emphasis upon diet, not merely an emphasis on practice, but a true emphasis upon holiness and obedience to the Word of God. The distinction of several of the animals that they must have cloven feet, divided hoofs, and chew the cud, and they could not eat of those which had either one or the other, that they must have both factors. If we look to the spiritual application of these principles, the true pursuit of holiness, then the cloven feet and the divided hoof must signify something spiritually, as does the chewing of the cud. And one cannot have one and not the other. It is required that we as believers have both. The chewing of the cud among the animal world involved a more complete and comprehensive digestive system than those animals which simply gobbled down their food. The chewing of the cud involved a repeated chewing and a complete digestion. Spiritually, this is the attitude that God's people must have with regard to the study of the Scriptures, the meditation upon the Word of God, prayerfully considering it, and seeking God's wisdom to apply it. A mere intellectual understanding of the Word of God is insufficient, as we must have the spiritual illumination by the Holy Spirit in order to rightly divide His Word of truth. Thus, the chewing of the cud implies a spiritual characteristic, a spiritual trait of faithful pursuit of God's Word. The divided hoof and the cloven foot, on the other hand, represents separation. The animals which had the cloven hoofs, or the cloven feet and the divided hoofs, were less prone to the bacterial contamination of their environments and the parasitic influence that often came into the feet and to the legs of such animals. Thus, the separation from the filth, from the contamination of the world. And this too is a characteristic spiritually that is to be pursued and to be possessed by the people of God. We are commanded to come out from among them, to be separate from them, to not practice the pagan thoughts, the vain philosophies, and all of the worldly practices that would tend to bog us down in the mud, into the contamination of this world. And thus the emphasis upon holiness, upon spiritual purity, upon an obedience to God's principles rather than the philosophies and the traditions of men. This was required to have all attributes and not merely one or the other. Though the camel and the coney and the hare chewed the cud, they did not have the divided hoof and the cloven foot. Though the swine had the cloven foot and the divided hoof, they did not chew the cud. Therefore, they were all rejected because they did not have the complete package. They did not have the both aspects that were required, as we see in verse 3. And therefore, spiritually, the child of God must pursue holiness in all aspects of life, separating ourselves from the ways of the world and seeking Holy Spirit guided inspiration and understanding with regard to the light of the gospel and the principles and the requirements of Scripture, as God's Word requires obedience by His people. Thus, the Word of God is unchanging. Though the dietary practices have changed, the underlying spiritual principles of the Word of God never change. Even as Isaiah said, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God endures forever. May the grace of our Lord be with you all. Amen.